Good morning, church family. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24, which is found on page 884 in your pew Bibles. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday at Hurstbourne Baptist Church. What a privilege it is to gather together and to hear the gospel proclaimed in song. Welcome, visitors. Welcome on Resurrection Sunday. Whatever the reason you are here, whether you're in town because you are with family, whether Easter is just the thing you do. You come to church once a year and you come on Easter, we're glad you're here. Maybe you are going to have an Easter steak with your family after the message and after the service, but you don't get an Easter steak unless you go to the Easter service. Maybe you're invited by a girlfriend or a boyfriend, whatever the reason, we want you to know that we are so glad you are here with us. My family is here with me this morning. There's about 15 of us scattered throughout, mostly this mob here at the front. And it is an absolute privilege to gather together on Resurrection Sunday. And as a family member of mine says quite often, to worship the Jesus you love with the people you love. What a privilege to be gathered together worshiping Him this morning. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, Chase, you did a good job. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day? Rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in the brief moments we share together, you would take this account, your word, and confirm it in the heart of every single individual in this room. And Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that brings. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The testimony of countless Christians around the world, and certainly the testimony of our church family this morning, is that if you were to go to Jerusalem and find the place where Jesus was buried, you might find what looks like a cave in the side of a rock or a hole in the ground, but you would not find Jesus Christ in the hole or in the cave, because we believe that the resurrection happened exactly the way that Luke says the resurrection happened. Maybe you believe that. Maybe you've known that, believe that for years and years and years. Or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard these sorts of things. Our goal together this morning is to pay attention to what Luke says in Scripture happened on that very first Easter. Whatever tradition, whatever story that you've heard, we want to set that aside and put our ear on this text of Scripture and listen closely. Luke was a physician, and he was not one of the first followers of Jesus Christ. He heard the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus had spread all over the ancient Near East. And Luke was this careful, thoughtful physician. And he decided that he was going to start investigating the story of Jesus. And if you flip back over to chapter 1 and you look at verse 3 of this gospel, what you'll find is that Luke says, "I have come to know about these things for some time. I've been following this story about Jesus Christ very closely." And he undertakes in this gospel to write an orderly account of his research, and he presents it to one named Theophilus. And when Luke is writing, he is not so much concerned about unearthing all the theological conundrums and all of the theological questions that have led up to this point. Luke is uniquely interested in the things that have actually happened. What we want to do this morning is we want to lend our ear, draw close to Luke, and listen to him as he tells us what he has discovered that actually happened. I want to draw your attention to two little notes in this passage of Scripture before we just start walking through it and listening very carefully what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. Have you ever heard a story? Perhaps someone was late to work and they started telling you why they were late to work. And the things they were telling you sounded so odd and so strange. And you thought, maybe you've even heard this expression before, "You can't make this stuff up. It sounds so strange to the ear and the details are so odd at first hearing that you think to yourself, you can't make this up. It's got this odd, this strange ring of truth to it." We read Luke chapter 24, we find something similar. The characters, as it were, all seem out of character. The details are a little odd and out of place. And then we discover that what Luke is chiefly interested in doing is he is chiefly interested, as he says in verse 12, and if you've got a pen, I'd encourage you to underline it. He's interested in talking about what had happened, verse 12. And when you draw close to these guys who were on the road to Emmaus, they're not debating 8th day Jewish circumcision. They're not sitting there on this road to Emmaus trying to figure out how to appropriate the law in their own context. They are talking, as we read in the scriptures, about the things that had happened, verse 14. And when Jesus comes and he starts speaking to these two who are traveling with them, he is inquiring about the things that have happened. And when they answer Jesus, they say, "Are you the only one that does not know about the things that have happened?" He is interested in telling us what actually happened on that first Easter morning. When you start looking at the details and you start looking at the characters and the individuals that are involved, as you start really paying attention to Luke's telling of the story, what's so interesting is how many of the details are odd. And we want to pay attention to that for just a couple of minutes. We're going to look at the women who first came to the tomb. We're going to look at these two who were traveling down the road. And then we'll close by looking at the disciples and what was going on with the disciples. And why are they acting so far out of line with what you would expect the great pillars of the church to be doing on this first Easter Sunday morning? The women come near the tomb. And they expect to find Jesus dead. Jesus had preached and he had teached. He had taught. He had... I saw some of you caught that. He had preached. You wouldn't say prot and taught. He had preached and he had taught that he was going to, in fact, be crucified by the hands of sinful men, and then on the third day he would rise. The women drew near to the tomb expecting to find Jesus dead. And what they actually find are these two who are in dazzling appearance. And this question, which is a little bit of a reproof, but also at the exact same time, it's extraordinarily hopeful. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And then they said, "It's exactly as he's told you so many times. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise." And it scripture says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Jesus is going to travel on the road with these two men in just a bit, and he's going to open the scriptures to them. He's going to preach and teach the best sermon and the best lesson that's ever been preached and taught. And at the end, they still don't get it. And they say, "Well, come stay with us. We're going to go get bread." It's kind of like what happens here. You preach and you teach and you preach and you teach, and you look over at your neighbor. I see you, and you say, "I don't get it. Let's go eat." Jesus is alive. He had taught this time and time again. He had preached these things to the women. And when you find the women coming up to the tomb expecting to find Jesus dead, they are told it happened exactly like he said it was going to happen. Now, another piece that's very, very unique as we look at the role of these women in this first century is that if you were going to build a narrative that was not true, if you wanted to make your story believable, the last thing you would use is women. And the reason for that is because in that day, the women were beneath men. In our day, it's pretty awesome that the women were the first to become eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Like, we can celebrate this, but in that day, nobody was carrying around votes for women mugs and drinking their coffee out of it. In that day, the women were not treated in court, certainly, and in life the way that men were treated. And the fact that God would have these women as his first eyewitnesses, pretty great to us, pretty awesome in our day, very strange and very odd for the account to be written in this way, unless it's true, unless it's exactly the way God wanted it. When God brought Jesus back from the dead, and he decided that he wanted this message to go forward and spread to all the earth, he didn't go and grab the most respected and received witness that he could find as the first eyewitnesses. He said, the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be perfect on the lips of what we read in verse 10. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus. He says, you will be my eyewitnesses. And my testimony will be perfect and it will go forward on the strength of your witness. Might not be recognized in the rest of the world, but it's exactly the way that I would have it. And as Luke's writing his gospel, it's odd that he would start there. He starts with the most unusual eyewitness account, the most unusual testimony, and he wouldn't have put it that way unless it were true. The women were honored, but the scripture says they showed up perplexed and frightened. And that's when the messenger said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And the reason why that's in scripture is because it's exactly the way it happens. Well, Luke wants to tell the story the way it actually happened. He doesn't want to dress it up. He doesn't want to report falsely. He wants to report what actually happens. And that leads to the next question. Well, what about the apostles? And we'll get back to that in a minute. But for now, you would think that the apostles would show up if this is the great moment and Jesus had been preaching and teaching in this direction, that there would be like a ball dropping on Easter Sunday morning, like Times Square, and there'd be like a countdown. 3, 2, he's going to come. But you find that that's not actually what they're doing either. The disciples are out of place. They're not where they are supposed to be. It didn't happen that way. And it didn't happen that way because Luke is wanting to record the story as it was. You move forward to this road to Emmaus that very day. Two were traveling. And they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus and they're sad. And Jesus comes and starts traveling with them. And they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, what's going on? What's happened here in Jerusalem? And they look at Jesus and they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened? Now, these are followers of Jesus Christ. One's named Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one. There's a Clopas in John 19, and his wife's name is Mary. And so it's possibly Clopas, Cleopas, and his wife Mary. We don't know who the other companion is. But what we do know is that they were sad. And what we do know is that they had heard about Jesus. And what we do know is that they thought the resurrection was perhaps going to happen, perhaps not. And they're sad. They thought that he was going to be the one who was going to deliver them from oppression and from bondage. And so when Jesus draws near and he asks, what's going on? What are the things that that happened? They ask him, are you the only one that doesn't know? I'm just telling you, when we get to heaven, I'm not going to let them forget this. Like, you looked at Jesus and asked him, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? It's like asking, we've got some pot, Dan. It's like, do you know what an airplane is? You just happen to fly one every day. Jesus, the very Son of God, the one who has come to deliver us from our sins, the one who preached about the resurrection. And here he is on Easter Sunday in that day walking with disciples, and they don't recognize him and they don't know who he is and they don't know and believe immediately the things that have happened. Jesus, this man of Nazareth, this one who is mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. We thought that he was going to be the one who would come back. Our chief priests and our rulers condemned him to death. The women have amazed us this morning. They've said that they've seen that he is alive in a vision. We were not agreed among the staff this week about how Jesus responded to these inquiries. We read these verses together, and in verse 25, Jesus responds to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. The question was, did Jesus say this real mercifully, real gently, real tenderly, O foolish ones? Or did he say it with full rebuke? I told you this 100 times. What was the exact tone of Jesus' voice? I don't know. I wish I could have been there.
O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, if there's one place I wish I was in history, I wish I was there. I wish I could be at the place where Jesus was walking with these two followers, these two disciples, and where he could turn and speak to them and basically say, turn to page one. Open to Genesis. Let's start from the beginning. And the scripture says that he interpreted the things concerning himself and all of the word of God and all of the scriptures. He would have flipped back into the Old Testament scriptures and he would flip back into Genesis and say, you remember the curse right out of the beginning, right out of the gate? You remember when Adam and Eve fell and there was one who would come and he would crush the serpent? The serpent would wound your heel, but there would be one who was delivered through the woman who would crush his head. Jesus would look at these travelers and say, that was me. That was me back in Genesis chapter 3. And he'd flip over to Genesis chapter 12 and he'd say, you remember that covenant that was made with Abraham? You remember how God promised Abraham that he was going to be true, that he was going to deliver a people that would be his own? And how God made a promise whether or not Abraham was faithful or not, he would see the covenant through? And Jesus would look at him and say, that was about me. He signed my death warrant back in Genesis chapter 12. You remember the sacrificial system? You remember, do you know what all of that was about? It was about me. I'm the final sacrifice. I'm the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. You remember the priestly order of Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? You remember that entire priestly system where there's one who will go before us in the presence of God and who will intercede on our behalf? Jesus is walking with these two companions and saying, that was about me. You remember the prophets, their oracles of blessing and their oracles of judgment? Which one was it going to be? Was God going to bring blessing to his people or was he going to bring judgment to his people? He said, the judgment and the blessing flow through me. And now you can have salvation because I have taken the judgment. You remember the Psalms? You remember the laments? Do you remember the cry of dereliction? Do you remember those cries of abandonment? Do you remember the great boast that there would come an anointed one who would rule the kings of the earth? They would come together against him and yet he would rule over them as a king of kings and a lord of lords. And Jesus says, that was all about me. Do you remember the promises to David? How there would be a great son who would come and would rule forever. Great David's greater son. Jesus would say, all of that was about me. I am the point of all the Old Testament scriptures. He looks at these two travelers and says, every single bit of it was about me. And I wonder if you've read the scriptures and seen that every single bit of it is about Jesus. The entire point of our gathering together is to exalt Jesus. We gather together as a church family, and the point of this church is to exalt Jesus. The point of our lives individually is to exalt Jesus. Folks come into this place and they see a big steeple and a lot of nice people, but they don't see Jesus. We've missed the point. Jesus is the point of the scriptures, the point of our lives. He is the point. And that's why he tells these two travelers that he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they didn't get it. They drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if they were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. So he went in to stay with them. And it was only after he took the bread and broke it that they said, that was him. That was him. Did not our hearts burn while he was teaching the scriptures to us along the path, along the way? And then they ran back to Jerusalem and told the disciples, he is risen indeed. Hey, you guys were wondering, is it true or is it not true? They run back and they say, we've seen him. It's true. We were with us and he taught the scriptures to us and our hearts burned all along the way. One of the things that impresses itself upon me as I read this is it's possible to be close to the things of God. These two were walking with Jesus and yet missed the point. And I pray that never happens, not for this church, not for you and your life. They were face to face with him, and for so long they didn't get it, and yet their hearts burned. And when they finally sorted it out, they ran to the others and they said, the resurrection is real. It actually happened. It's true. It's not just a fiction. It's real. Well, maybe you have heard the story 100 times. Maybe this isn't your first Easter Sunday service. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you hear the story and you think, I believe, but I'm just not exactly sure. Well, let's look at the third category. There's hope. Where were the disciples? What were the apostles doing on this morning? What was happening with the apostles? Mary and Joanna and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, they, after they had seen the empty tomb, they came back to the disciples, and you read in verse 10 that they told these things to the apostles, these stalwarts, these pillars. Jesus is going to start a worldwide movement through this group. And Mary and the others, the women, come back and they tell the disciples, he's alive. And you, what do you think the disciples are going to do in that moment? Yeah, we already know that. We've been there. It's just as he taught. Why were you so slow to believe? What were they doing? No, you don't find that at all. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Peter, James, John, the 11, the women come back from the tomb and they say, he's alive. The resurrection happened. It's as he said. And here are the stalwarts that are going to carry the message to the ends of the earth. And they say, it's an idle tale. It's not true. And they didn't believe him. And then you fast forward to verses 37 and 38, when Jesus finally shows up, and you wonder, what is Jesus going to say to his own, to these that he's invested his life into for the past 3 years and said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus shows up on the scene and you think, is he just going to walk in there and blister these guys because they didn't believe, because they at first thought that everything Jesus himself had preached and taught was an idle tale? Jesus shows up and he says, peace be to you in verse 36. And what are the disciples doing even when they see Jesus? Do they jump up and say, my Lord? Do they jump up and say, it's all true? No, the scripture says they were startled. They were frightened, verse 37. They were troubled, verse 38. And Jesus even asked them, why do doubts arise in your hearts? This first Easter Sunday morning, it's not going any way that you would expect it, is it? This is not the way you would expect it to be written unless Luke the physician, Luke the doctor, is just telling the truth and telling it as it happened. The women show up ready to see dead Jesus. The apostles hear that he's alive and they say, no, it's an idle tale. And they don't believe him, and they're startled, and they're frightened, and they're troubled, and they're full of doubts. And these two who are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they said, we hoped he was going to be the one. And Jesus preaches the entire Old Testament to them, and they still don't get it. Peace be to you. Jesus condescends. See my hands and my feet, verse 39, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. You know, there's so many conspiracy theories surrounding the first Easter, that Jesus just fainted. And then, after being in the grave for 3 days, he rises, and now he's showing himself to all of these people. When's the last time you
got just a little workout. And you went to bed the night before and you woke up the next morning and you thought, oh, I'm sore. After he'd been beaten and pummeled, yet buried for 3 days, he fainted. And now he's alive. It doesn't make sense. Some have said, well, the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Others will say the disciples overpowered the Romans, these master executioners, these men trained for war. The conspiracy theories just don't make sense. You turn your heart and your mind to the scriptures and you find Luke saying, it is true, it is true, it is true. And even those who followed him and believed in him from the very beginning at first were inclined to disbelieve until he proved it to them. One historian has written, proposing that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead was just as controversial 1900 years ago as it is today. The discovery that dead people stayed dead was not first made by philosophers of the Enlightenment. People have known that for a long time. One of my favorite poems that reminds me of how raw and real the story of Easter is. It points us to the fact of a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's called Seven Stanzas at Easter. The author writes, make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse the molecular re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths of fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of the enduring might new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, with analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of an earlier age. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but a vast rock of materiality and the slow grinding of time. And if we have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen, spun on a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous. For our own convenience or our own sense of beauty, less awakened in one unthinkable hour, we may become, even as the church, embarrassed to find that the miracle is real and thereby crushed by remonstrance. Why do 2 billion people gather together on Easter Sunday morning to worship Jesus Christ? It's not a prop. It's not just a story to make us feel good. It's the truth. Why does Luke tell the story as odd and strange as he does? Why does he tell of women who went to find Jesus dead and apostles who didn't believe and two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus that didn't recognize him? Because it's true. And because that's the way it happened and he wants us to receive it the way it happened. Jesus is who he says he is. The gospel account happened this way because it happened this way. And that's the reason why it's written this way. Well, why? That's the what. Why? Why is it so important that we call these things to mind? Maybe you've come to Easter services more times than you can count and you've heard the story and you think, well, what difference does it make to my life? Here we are, thousands of years removed. Why go through all this trouble? Luke the physician, why research the story of Jesus? Why write it this way? Why is the resurrection so important? It's proof. It's proof. And what's it proof of? That God keeps his word. Just as he promised it would happen, it happened. It's proof that forgiveness of sins is real, and that's why Jesus said to his disciples in the midst of their unbelief, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures in verses 45 and 46.
Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Why? Why is it so critical? Why does the church stand or fall on this? Because it's true. And if this is true, if the resurrection happened the way that Luke says the resurrection happened, then forgiveness of sins is real. And life is eternal. And the grave is not the end. And your life matters. And it matters more than whatever your job is. And it matters more than whatever your bank account says. And it matters more than whatever relationship difficulties you're in. It matters more than the mistakes and the sins, the rebellion, all of the decisions that you've made to this point in your life. If the resurrection is real, and Luke says that it is, then you can be faithful as you put your eyes on Jesus Christ in the midst of a difficult marriage, in the midst of a health crisis, in the midst of a financial downturn. If the resurrection is real, then life extends beyond the grave. It's not the end. You see, if the resurrection is real, it changes everything. It changes everything about every single one of our lives. It reminds us that God cares about each one of us and that he's made a way for us to be redeemed and reconciled to him. It makes a difference in your life, and it makes a difference in my life too. It reminds us that honoring God is more important than being comfortable. It reminds us that being faithful is more important than being successful. It reminds us that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God sees, God cares, God's made a way for us to be redeemed and reconciled to him in the person of Jesus Christ. How do you start if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ? Where do you begin? Well, you begin with a determination in your heart. You begin by saying something like, praying something like this: I want to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You can pray that prayer. Do you know you can pray that prayer and that he would hear you? Do you know why you can pray that prayer and have confidence that this is not the end, that forgiveness is real? Because he's alive. You pray that prayer and he'll hear you, because he's not dead. Because God is who he says he is. Because the grave didn't hold him down. Because the testimony is true. Because the gospel, as odd and strange as it is to our ear, happened the exact way that Luke said that it happened. So as you push forward into this new week, push forward with hope, church family. And if you don't have that hope and you've gathered into this place this morning, I pray that you would offer yourself up to the Lord and say, I want to receive the forgiveness that is mine in Jesus Christ. Will you hear my prayer? Will you make yourself known to me? And the truth of the scriptures, he will. He will do it. Ask him for it. I'm going to ask the musicians to go ahead and get in place. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand. And we're going to pray and respond to the preaching of God's word. Father, I pray that you would take this message, this gospel, this story, true as it is, and press it into the hearts of every individual in this room. Father, I pray that this would never become a performance, not on Easter, not on any other day of the week. Father, I know there are countless people who are in this room who probably showed up this morning not feeling and experiencing the joy that so many of us have felt. Oh, Father, I pray that you would confirm your truth to their heart. I pray that they would listen to the Easter account with a fresh ear. Father, I pray that they would know your love. I pray that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they would have conviction that the forgiveness of sins is a reality. It's real. Oh, Father, I pray that you would use this morning to give hope and life in the heart of every individual in this room. Father, I ask this for your glory and the good of each one. Amen. We're going to move into our time of invitation. This is a time where we respond to the preaching of God's word. You can respond by singing. You can respond by praying. You can respond by speaking to one of the pastors. But this is a time of invitation. You respond as the Lord leads you to do so.